Turn to Isaiah, one of the most glorious texts in all Bible, Isaiah chapter 2. We read verses 1 through 5, and then our sermon text for tonight from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 26 to 32. Really only going to, verse 26 to 32. We'll read through 34, but really just look at verse 32, or through verse 32. Isaiah 2 now, hear God's word written. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, we'll begin in verse 26, read through 34. Mark 4, verse 26. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to have your word in writing. Lord, we thank you for preserving it through the ages. We thank you for committing it unto writing, that its accuracy might be kept safe for us, and that we might pass it down to our children, and they to their children, and to their children after them, that another generation may rise up and bless your name. We pray, O God, that among other things, the effect of the proclamation of your kingdom tonight, O Lord, would be that we would either begin or maintain large thoughts of your kingdom in confidence and in faith, and all of that flowing from a love to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, at the end of the year, if you've been around, and some of you have been around since I've come here, I like to meditate a little bit on something that will be of some reflection of the year past and looking forward to the year to come. I like to think about change, about the fleeting nature of our lives. One ingredient that I don't particularly enjoy thinking about, but I have been a little bit more the last couple of years, is the uncertainty that we face regularly in this world. And while it is true every day, the changing of the calendar, that somewhat anticlimactic look if you watch a digital clock turn from 12:31 in whatever year to 1:01 in the new year, that changing of the calendar provides something of an objective stamp upon our minds. Another year has passed, and it really does demand some reflection. You need to be asking yourself, where have you invested your time? In what direction have you invested your efforts? What has been the quality, frequency, or infrequency of your prayers? What is the condition of your heart? When the calendar changes to a new year, you have made either 1 year of progress or suffered through another year of regress. And regardless, you are 1 year closer to death, 1 year closer to the great day of judgment. And you should know, as James says, you do not know what a day will bring forth. What is your life? You are like a mist. You appear for a little time and then you vanish. So we ought to live under God's sovereign rule. And especially as the Lord Jesus taught us in the Gospel of Mark, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, if the last 2 years have taught me anything, it's taught me just how fickle and how fearful this world is and the men who pull the strings in it. It's also taught me just how rapidly things can change. The kingdom of this world is profoundly unstable. God can pull one plank, one thread, and everything just goes to bits. Tonight, what I want to do is set before you reflections upon a better kingdom, a parallel kingdom, a kingdom that is, in fact, at work, and a kingdom that to date has outlasted all other kingdoms and shall outlast them. It's a kingdom not of this world, but steadily growing in this world. It's a kingdom that you're finding, hopefully if you're paying attention, more and more it's hated by the world. And yet, the world is far less successful in stopping this kingdom as any other endeavor that it might pursue. What I want to show you tonight from this passage from Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at these two parables from the Lord Jesus. I selected this text to go as kind of a companion to our sermon this morning about Nebuchadnezzar and God's judgment against him and mercy to him, in fact. And this image, especially of Nebuchadnezzar and the tree. I want to bring this parable before you as we close out this worship service on the Lord's Day, but also this year. Meditate a little bit about the kingdom of God. I want to put before you this theme tonight, that the growth of God's inexorable kingdom is both mysterious and majestic. That the growth of God's inexorable kingdom is both mysterious and majestic. Now, I've told you in years past, inexorable is it's a favorite word of mine. It's a great word. We face kind of a pandemic of illiteracy and bad vocabulary. And so we should fight against that by maintaining good words. And then inexorable is one of those words. Now, what does inexorable mean? Children, I don't expect, there aren't a lot of you children in here, so you know who I'm talking to. I don't expect that you use that very frequently. But you know what inexorable is? To be inexorable is to be like a mighty, powerful ship breaking through ice and before which the ice cannot stop. It's like a boulder that if you would muscle up on the top of a great hill or a great mountain and push that boulder down the slope, that boulder is what you would call inexorable. It will continue to roll and crash and destroy everything in its way. But Jesus teaches us another image of inexorability. You know what that is? It's crop growth. It's an interesting thing. He points us to this very regular but profoundly amazing phenomenon of nature, of crops, of sowing seeds, of growth, of fruitfulness, and of an inevitable harvest that will come. This is a picture of the kingdom. And I want you to go away from here tonight. Taylor and I were reading, and our teacher, Dabney, who we're reading, he says, you should never tell people what you're trying to convince them of, because when you tell them what you're going to try to convince them of, you're accusing them of not being convinced already. So I'm breaking the rule. But I want to convince you tonight to go from here just unashamedly confident in the purposes of God for his kingdom and the inexorable growth of that kingdom. That's what I want to do. Not accusing any of you of pessimism, except for maybe some of you. But I want to encourage you to go from here absolutely confident of the Lord's kingdom and spend your life furthering it. So simply tonight, as we consider the growth of God's inexorable kingdom, both being mysterious and majestic, simply I want to show you the mystery of God's kingdom's growth and the majesty of God's kingdom's growth. So first, in the mystery of the kingdom's growth, look at this first parable, verses 26 through 29. You need to remember that this is a parable in Mark's gospel situated right after the kind of the paradigmatic parable, the parable of the sower. And the way I want you to think about this is when you think about the parable of the sower, as the sower goes out to sow, he's taking his bag, he's got seed in that bag, he's casting that seed around. And largely, the focus upon most Christians in that parable is we think about the different kinds of soils. And that's very natural because you think about the hardened path, and you think about the thorny soil, and you think about the shallow soil and then the good soil. But really, what's most emphatic about this parable is not the soils, although it's very important. It's the heart-searching element. The important thing is that there's a sower, and he's sowing seed, and he's doing it so prolifically that there is a harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold of his efforts. That's encouraging. The sower is Jesus. The seed is the word. The seed's going forth. It's being scattered about. God's kingdom is taking root, and you can do nothing about it. Better join it. And in the similar theme, here we have the parable of the growing seed. And I want to point out two different things about this with respect to God's kingdom. First, the origin. Where does this come from? And then the expansion. What are we to expect? Think about the origin of God's kingdom. You once again see that the kingdom of God is like a man that scatters seed on the ground. And what you'll notice is that this seed, and it's natural to any seed that's being sown into the ground, is that it comes from outside that realm. The seed is not originally in the dirt. It has to enter into it, and it's going out. It's being spread. And that seed, it's a remarkable thing. Seeds contain the principle of life. And it's a seed that's being scattered about. And from a human standpoint, it looks utterly ridiculous. I'm not a farmer. I do remember either this sermon or one like it preaching 8 years ago before I had any successful gardening experience, telling everybody that I'm a terrible gardener. I can stand before you and thankfully say I am less terrible than I used to be. And so I've been able to see these things come out a little bit more. But if you've ever planted seeds, if you've taken these little shards of organic material and put them in dirt, it doesn't make any sense. Psalm 126 even kind of plays on this imagery that all the returned exiles have to eat and to hope in are these bags of seed. And he goes out with weeping, throwing them out into the dirt, hoping that God would bring forth an increase. But it's God's design that when you put these little pieces of material in dirt, that with the proper amount of water and sunlight and air, and most importantly, with God's blessing, something begins to grow. And what Jesus says here is, I don't care how many degrees you have in agriculture. I don't care how much you know about biochemistry and all of these things. Nobody really knows how this works. Because God has designed these seeds to die and then sprout and grow. This is exactly what Jesus says. You go in there, you sow it, you go to sleep, you rise up, and what happens? It grows. You see, the origin of the seed and of the word and of the kingdom is it comes from outside of this world. It is sown into this world and it comes up through this world. And ultimately, you don't know exactly how it happens. And it is entirely okay to say this is by the blessing of God. But as we consider the origin of the kingdom in this world, it's coming from outside, entering in, it's being sown about by the seed of the word, it's growing up. I want you to see the second aspect of this origin. It is profoundly ironic. It's very ironic. Jesus is telling this parable in a little community, in a little country, a little part of this massive, behemoth, towering, and ever-expanding Roman Empire. How does that kingdom grow? That kingdom grows by the clashing of steel, by the stamping of feet, by the great Roman phalanx, by military ingenious design and strategy. Other kingdoms grow by other means, by accumulating wealth, by taking over the streams of indoctrination and propaganda. Other things may happen, but the reality is that the kingdom of God grows quietly, unobtrusively, by the means of scattering seed. Do not miss this principle. The farmer goes out, he has his hat, he has his bag, he throws his seeds with his prayer, and he goes to sleep. And God grows the kingdom. Compare this with what we've been considering in the book of Daniel in the morning. What were those kingdoms defined by? Daniel chapter 2, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of these great colossal structures, this hard and intimidating substances. But here what we have is seed. Now, if you were, according to human wisdom, to choose one over the other, you would choose the precious metals every day of the week. But guess what happened to those kingdoms? They were crushed. They were turned into dirt, dust, driven away by the wind. But you see, this kingdom endures. It actually turns into a great, unstoppable mountain. The mystery of God's kingdom's growth, it just grows, and it grows by God's blessing. The origin of it is from outside of this world. It comes into this world. It grows in remarkable ways. But I want you to see the second aspect here of the mystery of the kingdom's growth in the nature and extent of its expansion. If you look down here at verse 29, the Lord Jesus says, "But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." He kind of skips the whole part of all of the waiting and watching and hoping as it grows. But you all know this, that the farmer must work in hope. There is any number of problems that will destroy the work of a farmer. Any number. A storm can come and lay down that wheat flat and destroy it. A fire can come and consume everything in its path. Pests can come. Plagues can come. Drought can come. Weeds can sprout up and destroy everything. There's anything that can derail or destroy it. But what Jesus is saying is there's a principle here of inevitability of the growth of God's kingdom. It will grow. It will expand. Now, I want you to focus upon, again, the means of this expansion. This is my great application for you in the mystery of kingdom growth. How do we do this? How does it come about? Here is a very simple kingdom growth strategy. Scatter the seed. That is our one task. Yes, moisten it with your prayers and tears. Scatter the seed. The harvest comes after the seed's been sown, but there's a certainty that it will come. It is something of a popular hobby of Reformed. Maybe I'll just leave it to pastors and some others. I kind of lament the state of the church. Oh, you know, that church's worship is lame and that preacher can't preach and blah, 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 all these problems. But you know, I have a solution for everything. Just scatter the seed of the word. Pray for your preachers, because certainly in one way, this is the most powerful, let's say, effective way that the word of God is to be scattered abroad publicly, powerfully implanted into the hearts of the souls of men. But I want you to think about you. What part are you playing in the expansion of the kingdom of God? Are you making it your endeavor, wherever you are, to scatter the seed of the word? You see, when farmers go out sowing that seed indiscriminately, don't think modern agriculture with perfect rows and perfect combines and all these things. Think about just everywhere you go, leaving a trail of seeds. Mothers doing it in the home, fathers doing it around the table, people doing it out and about, children learning about these things that you might be effective scatterers of the seed. Are your relationships affected by the fact that you have the bag of seed committed unto you, the word of God, the truth of the gospel? My exhortation to you is, as you think about the mystery of the kingdom's growth, that it grows according to the blessing of God and according to the power of God, here's my exhortation to you. Put your hand in the bag, open your mouth, scatter the seed of the word in the year to come. And here's a fact. The kingdom will grow. The kingdom will grow. God's people will be built up. The lost will be gathered in. The church will be built up according to the promise of God. And the harvest, which is coming, the great day when the Lord Jesus will come and at the hands of angels will gather in his elect and will cast the reprobate into hell. That great day is coming. Be about the business of the kingdom. Don't get caught up in the mystery of the growth. Trust God for that, but do your duty. The growth of God's inexorable kingdom is mysterious. Secondly, what I want to show you is that it's majestic. I'll show you the majesty of the kingdom's growth. Jesus in this next parable says that in rhetorical fashion, what should we compare the kingdom of God like? He's drawing in his hearers. He's a wise teacher. This is like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, it is a very tiny little thing. And what's unique about this kind of plant is that it does in fact grow not into the largest of all trees. In terms of the herbs and these kinds of plants, it can grow into an enormous plant. Some of the older writers, even the Jewish writers, talked about being able to climb up into a mustard tree like climbing into a fig tree. These things could grow in this disproportionately enormous way. What we saw this morning is that Nebuchadnezzar was shown to be a king that had reached a pinnacle of glory because his kingdom was imaged like a tree. You remember that? A tree that was so large, you could see it from miles and miles and miles away. And what would happen in that tree? That tree provided shade, it provided protection, and it provided food. And Jesus very intentionally draws upon that imagery here, saying that the kingdom of God, it begins infinitesimally small, but it grows exponentially large, so much so that the birds of the air will come and nest under its shade. Throughout the scriptures, the birds of the air, in this respect, is used even as a picture of Gentile nations. You see, Jesus is saying that the kingdom begins very little, but will grow so large, it will be the way that the Gentiles are even themselves brought up. Didn't you see this? Haven't you seen this played out in history? When Jesus was teaching these very words, as he walked about the dusty plains or the wheat fields of Galilee, the kingdom consisted of him and 12 disciples, one of whom was a traitor. The kingdom then proceeded to get cut down to a single, lone, crucified, and forsaken, shamed Savior suspended on a cross. Why? Because everyone had deserted him after his betrayal. What happened to the kingdom when Jesus' real human body lay lifeless and cold in the grave? A grave that wasn't even his own, borrowed from the rich man. There's your kingdom. There's your seed. But even Jesus himself said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, you remember this in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, Jesus then rose from the dead. And then what he did is he spent the next 40 days teaching his disciples, preparing his disciples. And then there with the 11 on the mountain in Galilee, he gave them that great commission to go to make disciples of all nations, to baptize, to teach everything that he had commanded. He promises his presence. And then not much longer, you see that it's grown into 120 souls meeting in an upper room. And then in Acts 2, you learn that now it's become 3,000 souls. And in Acts 4, now you learn that 5,000 more souls have been added to the kingdom. And how many more millions, if not billions of souls have been added to the kingdom over the last 2,000 years? Do not have small thoughts of God's kingdom. This kingdom has outlasted the Roman Empire. It outlasted the Roman Catholic Empire. It outlasted the British Empire. It outlasted the Turks. It's going to outlast everybody. If not visibly, numerically, it will absolutely endure to the end. Remember these things. There is a majestic aspect of God's growth, and it will consummate in what you read about in God's Word in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. When John looks, and what does he see? He sees a multitude of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And it is a multitude that he said that no man could number. A vast sea of worshipers for the Lamb, to the Father, forever and ever. Don't have small thoughts of God's kingdom. Its beginnings are small, but the end is enormous. It's enormous quantitatively, but also it's enormous in a sense that its progress is such that the change that occurs in God's kingdom is unrecognizable from its beginning. This is true individually. What do I mean by that? Matthew Henry says this, that the work of grace in the soul has mighty products. Now, while it is in growth, but what will it be when it is perfected in heaven? The difference between a grain of mustard seed and a great tree is nothing to that between a young convert on earth and a glorified saint in heaven. What he means is this. We can see the sinner. We can see the wretch. We can see ourselves. We can see the young, immature convert. And what Matthew Henry is pointing out rightly is that the difference between that person right now and what that person glorified in heaven will be is astronomically different from a little seed turning into a mustard, from an acorn to an oak tree. It's just a tiny little picture. That's the kind of effect that God's kingdom has in the individual. This is what John picks up on this theme in his first letter, 1 John verse 3. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. This is a fact, but what we shall be has not yet been revealed." Because what he says is that we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. Sinners turned into saints. Sinners turned into glorified saints is a remarkable transformation, unrecognizable from its beginning. This is what Jesus is doing. The fact of God's kingdom growth, it's enormous in its majesty individually, but so also is it true collectively for the church itself. A host of people made up of individuals, each one uniquely, powerfully transformed by the sovereign, glorious grace of God. This is what you need to occur in your hearts. Children, this is what you need to take hold of. Not just saying, I believe this because my parents do. That's a really good reason to believe the truth. But you must lay hold of Christ. You must see that great transforming work of Christ in your heart. And yet, as God does this in all of his people, this is why we can sing with confidence. This is why we can sing with an absolute certainty. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend. The church may be beaten, may be battered, may be marginalized. It might appear like Nebuchadnezzar, chopped down and banded with iron and bronze. But what you need to know is that Christ's kingdom shall ultimately be victorious because Christ himself has already been victorious. He has already conquered death. He has already crushed the serpent. He has already bound him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until he's released for a little while. Jesus Christ is victorious. And so for this reason, you must do, as Paul encourages us, forget the things that are behind. Press forward to the things that are ahead. Press forward toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is why you must, as Peter exhorts us, set your hope not partially, not mostly, but fully upon the grace that's going to be revealed to us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was telling some friends this past week, As I sing, Katie and I, one of our favorite psalms in this Psalter, Psalm 62b, begins, "On God alone, on God alone, my glory, or my soul rests. On Him, or from Him comes my salvation." On God alone. And that little phrase has challenged me. I wonder if it challenges you. Are you resting your hope on God alone, the unadorned realities of God's promises and God's Son? You see, Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to judge. He also will repay His saints. He will give them all things that they need. It's Jesus who is going to make all things new. God's kingdom grows inexorably toward its point of consummation. Its growth is mysterious. The scope of its growth is majestic. I just want to give you three encouragements relative to God's kingdom from these two parables as we close tonight. Just three encouragements. So you think about the year past, you think about the year ahead. Recognize, dear friends, dear congregation, that God's kingdom is utterly unstoppable. God's kingdom is unstoppable. In terms of visibility, there's going to be changes. In terms of tranquility, there are going to be ebbs and flows, won't there? Sometimes at rest, always, in fact, at war. But just as plants, and assuredly as plants blessed by God shall grow, God's kingdom will, in fact, advance. And here's another element from the horticultural world. I don't know if you've ever planted seeds. Perhaps you put them in a little too deep. Perhaps you put them in a little too early. And you wonder, are these things going to grow? I remember, I think I planted an entire row of kale or something like that. And I wondered for a long time, are these things going to grow? And then just all of a sudden, there was this explosion of green in this little area. God's kingdom is sometimes like that, minus the uncertainty. God's kingdom will itself grow because Christ Himself has died. He has secured that prospect for His church. And thus, again, God's kingdom is unstoppable. And I would encourage you, therefore, make it your objective this year to be an intentional and consistent scatterer of the seed of God's words and God's promise. Learn about those things that you might do that effectively. So an encouragement to you tonight, God's kingdom is unstoppable. Secondly, remember this, that God's kingdom is inexplicable. God's kingdom is inexplicable. The combination of the sunlight of God's divine grace, the moistening of the blood of the Son of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, this is the recipe for the continued work of God's kingdom on this earth. You see, remember this. Remember the principle of the inexplicable nature of God's kingdom. John says a similar thing in John chapter 3. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. So are those who are born of the Spirit." Remember these things. God is not predictable. Jesus doesn't do everything according to our timetable or our desires. You must work by faith. You must live by faith. You must trust Him. You must look to Him in anticipation. You must live before Him in hope. God's kingdom is unstoppable. God's kingdom is inexplicable. But thirdly, what you need to remember, and finally tonight, God's kingdom is unavoidable. There is a divine certainty to its growth. No drought can destroy what Jesus has purchased with His own blood. Why? It's exactly what the prophet Isaiah wrote many years before Jesus Himself accomplished this. He said, "He shall see the labor of His soul." Jesus shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. Jesus will not be bereft of His bride. God will not be robbed of His worshipers. He will have no famine of worship. Isaiah continues that by His knowledge, "My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Has Jesus borne your iniquities? Are you resting and trusting in Him to forgive you of your sins, that you might find Him looking upon you and you being part of that great host of people in which He is satisfied, gathered around His throne, as part of that unavoidable event set in blood in the calendar of God, the coming judgment and consummation for Christ's kingdom. Dear congregation, put your roots down here. Trust God here. Tend here. It sounds glamorous. It sounds majestic. God's kingdom, unstoppable, inexplicable, unavoidable. But I want to remind you one last thing, is that dirt is dirt, wherever it may be found. It's not always the great exotic endeavors, although sometimes saints are called to that. But this kind of thing happens in the very regular, mundane dirt of domestic living, of constant day-by-day faithfulness, of mothers working through their arduous work, unobserved by everybody except for God. But you must remember that this is a work that has eternal ramifications. Fathers are seeking to do their best, but they go to sleep at night, frustrated and forlorn. You must continue to work and pray in faith. There are pressures. There are strange things that happen. There are discouragements that come. But you must, with a recognition of God's unstoppable kingdom, inexplicable kingdom, unavoidable kingdom, that God himself has purposed to build that kingdom. Use your marriage for your kingdom. Children, do your school for God's kingdom. Prepare yourself to work for God's kingdom. Because everything else is going to fade. Everything you pour into this world, let it be directed ultimately for the glory of Christ. Because that's the kingdom that's growing. That's the kingdom that will remain. That, dear friends, is the kingdom that is eternal. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, for his blood shed for sinners. We pray that we would live in faith in him. Lord, give us great encouragement. It is easy in some sense to speak of these things when we have liberties by and large in America, and as we don't face the threats of persecution, as many of our brethren do. But Lord, these things are true, and though there are some who may labor and even from our perspective languish under the weight of these hard realities, help us to remember that your kingdom's growth is not always discernible or explicable by us. Lord, give us great confidence as we go into this year. Give us great commitment that we would scatter the seed of the word here and abroad. And Lord, bring forth the fruit that only you can bring. Shelter us in the great tree of your kingdom. Protect us, feed us, nourish us. And would you please enable us by purifying our hearts, our desires, our affections, that we might love your kingdom because we love Christ our King. In whose name we pray. Amen.